All right. Well, thanks. I'd like to begin with a bold prayer. Based on Paul's statements found in 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. Lord, I come before you in weakness, great fear and trembling. I pray that my message and my preaching are not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration. Of Holy Spirit's power, so that our faith may be inflamed. That our faith might not rest on any human wisdom, but on your power. Amen. I think it's safe to say that we are in a battle. Every one of us. It wasn't a surprise to anyone of the early church. It was written about several times, and I want to start with Paul's statement from Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Sorry. Paul wasn't surprised by that. He was helping people come to grips with something that all Christians struggle with, which is the enemy. And I don't know about you guys, but there are times and seasons where I feel the weight of the attack in a greater sense. The word struggle, that is, translated struggle, the Greek word is pale. And I looked it up and I thought, you know, that is a really helpful definition. What it means is literally wrestling. And it's a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other down on the floor, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand on his neck. That's the Greek word, struggle. So when you think about that, that's what we're engaged with spiritual forces, heavenly authorities. That's what we are forced with. That's what we battle. The way I primarily feel this and experience it is in my mind. And I don't know about you guys, but that I think that's safe to say that's the majority of our battle is actually in our mind. These last few weeks, I don't know about you guys, but this is part of what Randy was saying. It was resonating. It was certainly true for me. I really was feeling weighed down, really under attack. Just some of the thoughts that ran through my head, I'll just list them off. You don't need to raise your hand, but I'm guessing some of these are going to sound familiar. This isn't what I signed up for. I'm not capable of doing that which I'm called to do. I'm a failure. I won't amount to anything. I've missed my opportunity to serve the Lord. I'm too broken. I'm too sinful to be used. I'm tired, and I just want this all to be over. And then there's accusations against the Lord. God hasn't come through and fulfilled the promises that he made to me. He's led me down this path, and now he's abandoned me. He's punishing me. He isn't good, and he certainly isn't good all the time. Those are actual thoughts that ran through my head recently. But let me just say, none of them is true. I'm doing the old analog way, pieces of paper. See, the enemy can sow thoughts into our minds. They're like flaming arrows, actually. That's what Paul talks about, flaming arrows. It's what we do with those flaming arrows, those thoughts, that's critical. If you've never read the book Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, it is a fantastic book that talks about the battle for the mind and the way the enemy tries to influence how we think and how we respond to those thoughts. If we want to know how to fight, we have to know a little bit about our enemy. If I was a wrestler, I would study tape of my opponents to figure out what kinds of moves he uses. Well, the Lord gave us wisdom about our enemy, and just starting at the very start in the Garden of Eden, we get the story of Adam and Eve. And there we see some description of how the enemy attacks us. So the first thing he does is he says to Eve, "Did God say this?" And it's not an accusation per se, it's a question, but it gets her thinking. What it does is it gets her thinking off of all the other things that God has said, focused on one. And then he starts accusing God. And I just find it really interesting and really true for me, is that his attack is to cause her to think about the one thing that doesn't seem right rather than the thousands of things that are right. And that's my experience. I mean, the Lord is blessing me over and over and over and over again in my life. But when I'm under this attack, all I can think about are the things that I'm not happy about. We're told that he's a liar, that he's an accuser of the brethren. And it's really important for us to keep that in mind. There was one time I was struggling about these kinds of things, and it was, in particular, it was my employment wasn't working out the way I thought it was supposed to, and I was really kind of getting pissed off, actually, if I can say that. And I was just kind of, you know, I'm like, before the Lord, I'm like, geez, you led me down this path, and this is where I ended up. And God just stopped me right there, and he said, And he showed me a picture of a courtroom, and he said, "Whose side are you on in this courtroom? Because there's one side where the accuser sits, and there's another side where I sit. Whose side are you on?" It's like, let me move over to the other side, please. And I realized that I had been agreeing with the accuser. That's what the accuser is after. He's trying to get us to agree with him. Bill Johnson says, he's a pastor out in Redding, California, and I really like a lot of the things he says. He says, "The enemy only has as much authority in our life as we have agreed to give him." That's an amazing statement. And I'll get to the reason why. So last week, Robert had this incredible vision. I about came out of my skin over here because this is the stuff I was dealing with. And Robert's talking about, he sees this vision of these coffins floating on the water. Do you remember the vision? And he says, what's in those coffins are dreams and promises of God. And the problem is we were the ones who had buried them. The reason we had buried them is because we had agreed with the enemy that they were dead. So hold on to those. We're going to go back to the courtroom. Now I'm going to look at James. James 4. I was asking the Lord, I'm like, help me scripturally describe this. He said, well, James 4, 4 through 5. Now James is writing to the Jews. He's writing to the 12 tribes. So some of his language is a little different than Paul would use to the Gentiles. He says, you adulterous people. That usually gets people's attention. But he was actually talking about unfaithfulness to the covenant of God. They were joining themselves to other things, but they were supposed to join themselves to God. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? We've got two sides here. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Boy, we don't want to be an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says, without reason, he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? So, I'm going to just step back a second. 2 weeks ago, literally, I was under heavy attack. Now, one of the things that helps me realize when that's happening is I'm generally, I know what I think like. I know what my thoughts are like. I'm generally a positive, optimistic guy. But for 2 days, all I could think of was that I was an absolute failure. And it was just an onslaught. It was unrelenting. It was focused on my circumstances. And it was accusing me, the brethren, and accusing God. And it was so persuasive that all I could say was, I know I'm under attack, but I don't know how. So for 2 days, my journal entries really read ugly. Well, let me read you a little bit of what I wrote. This morning, I am again reflecting, or maybe I should say, being assaulted by thoughts of my mediocrity. Now, when I wrote that word, I'm going to come back to it, I didn't know how to spell it. Now, I'm a pretty good speller, so I was like, geez, you can't even spell mediocrity. Like, how stupid are you? By my achievements or my lack thereof, by my dreams and promises that seem to be empty, void of possibility, by my inability to even lead my family well. I see here an attack of the enemy trying to defeat hope, trying to convince me that I am nothing more than average and not very good even at that. That's what I wrote. That's what I was feeling and hearing. So for a couple of days, I sat under that, and it was not fun. And I told Tina about it about a week later. She goes, why didn't you tell me? I'm like, so you could agree? You know, I'm like, that's what I was thinking. I'm like, you don't want to know how bad I think about myself because you might say, yeah, that's right. And I'm like, oh, my God. She would never say that. But I couldn't even go there. I was so in that place. So that night, I went to bed early. I was exhausted, probably from the spiritual and mental attack. And at 12:30, I wake up, and I'm like, well, geez, now my mind is wide awake. What am I going to do? So I just reached over, and I grabbed my Kindle that I have sitting next to my bed, and I opened up the Kindle, and I started reading a book called The Dancing Hand of God by James Maloney. It happens to be volume 2. And this is what I read. It was like the first thing that I read. So going back to what I had just written in my journal about my mediocrity and my averageness, this is what I read at 12:30 a.m. There is a religious spirit warring against us as an apostolic people. We are apostolic people. It endeavors to bring a sense of intimidation. It desperately desires to limit the expression of our authority in the Lord. It seeks to bring us down to a level of mediocrity. And when I read that, I went, okay, thank you, Jesus, because you just showed me what I'm battling. And let me continue. It is an enemy called average. It wants us to be maintained in the status quo of mere existence. Christian good people who don't stir the pot. It wants us, that wasn't him, that was me. It wants us to remain in our comfort zone of indifference towards the moves of God. Man. That was what I needed. Now, if you ever wonder whether the Lord's hearing you, even in the darkest places, let me tell you, that word mediocrity was an absolute lifeline. I went, you heard me. You absolutely heard me. And, oh, by the way, you led me to the one verse that tells exactly what I'm dealing with that same word in it. It was just, those things are not coincidental. Those are God. Let me read that again. There is a religious spirit warring against us as an apostolic people. It endeavors to bring a sense of intimidation. It desperately desires to limit the expression of our authority in the Lord. It seeks to bring us down to a level of mediocrity and nominalism. It is the enemy called average. It wants us to be maintained in the status quo of mere existence. It wants us to remain in our comfort zone of indifference towards the move of God. All right, hold on a second. So in light of the courtroom drama that was being played out in my life, I want to go look at what James says, because he was talking about enmity between God. And this is what he says, continuing on. So submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In my case, it was changing my gloom to joy. As soon as I read that section, my heart was convicted, and I knew that I had been in agreement with the enemy, the accuser. I was on the wrong side of the courtroom, and I made a beeline over to the right side of the courtyard. Courtroom. And I started repenting. Repenting is not a bad thing. It means changing the way you're thinking and doing something about it. Now, this was at 12:30 in the morning. So I did it quietly because Mrs. Hall was laying next to me sleeping. But I started repenting and asking for forgiveness for my agreement with the enemy, because that is sin. When we agree with the accuser, we are actually judging God. Don't want to be in that place. My willingness to accept lies about myself, that if we have a thought in our head that doesn't agree with God's thought, we are in sin. Because God is who we look to for identity. And if our thoughts don't agree with that, then we're the ones who have to change. We have to repent. I immediately started reminding myself of the truth of who I was and whose I was. Again, very quietly. But in my spirit, I was yelling. I was shouting. As a son of God, there is nothing average about me. I have the Holy Spirit in me. And his power is flowing through me and blessing me through my spirit, anointing my words, causing things in the spiritual realm to change. That's the truth. I am a world changer. Those are the things I was crying out in my spirit, and it transformed my thinking. And when I did, the enemy packed his bags, and he was out of there, baby. The key to winning the battle is to stand our ground in the truth of who we are. In fact, Paul continues on in that verse from Galatians. He says, after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm on the truth. Stand firm in who you are, what you know to be true, and keep repeating it and keep repeating it and keep repeating it and keep repeating it until you know that you know that you know. James wrote about God's Spirit being placed in us. Paul writes about the same thing in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, when that set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship or daughtership. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. There are troubles with analog pages. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, you are also his heir. Now, I don't know if you guys have studied this particular bit. There's some depth here that is absolutely critical for us to get. The fact that our spirits are filled with the Holy Spirit is God's sign that we are his sons and daughters. That's one of the seals that he gives us. If you've experienced salvation, the Holy Spirit is in you. We are the sons and daughters of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us as a witness. We've been adopted as heirs. Those are the truths. Now, Paul, that term for adoption is actually a very specific Roman word that describes a legal adoption in the Roman society. When someone didn't have an heir, but they needed one. Okay, it's called adrogation. Once the person is adopted, it can never be changed. Now, I understand it this way, is that in Roman society, if you had three sons and they were all losers, they didn't have to be your heir. You could actually set an heir in place. You could write your sons out of the will, but if you adopted a son to be your heir, you could never write him out. So it's forever. It is eternal. Secondly, the old identity of that individual who was adopted is erased from all records. It does not exist anymore. You know what's supposed to be in the coffins that Robert's vision had? Our old man. Not our dreams and visions, not our promises, but the old man, because the old man no longer exists. All the debts of the adoptee were taken on by the adopter, the father. Every single one of the debts. You no longer had a debt associated with your old man. And as I said before, it was primarily used to establish who the heir will be. And that's why Paul was writing about that. So there are a couple times where Paul writes about things that you just like, I'm just grasping just the smallest little bit of understanding here. What does it mean to be the heir of God? I mean, think about that. what do we inherit? I actually did a little study. I'm like, okay, well, this is really good news, I think, but what do we inherit? And so if you just do a quick scriptural study, it says we inherit salvation. We inherit the kingdom of God on earth. We inherit his blessings. We have a heavenly inheritance, but all of those other things were for right now. And lastly, we inherit the ministry of Jesus. Healings, signs and wonders, miracles, raising the dead. Those are our inheritance. Now do you see why the enemy's trying to get us to think differently about ourselves? The truth is, we are each and every one of us is a son or a daughter of God. This is the same truth for you as it is for me. God doesn't have favorites. He actually says that. He says, you cannot have favorites because you must be perfect the way the Father is perfect. What that means is there's nobody in the body of Christ from the time that the body of Christ became to now that God likes better. He doesn't like Paul, the apostle, more than he likes Randy. He doesn't like James and John, the sons of thunder, more than he likes Steve and me. We're kind of like brothers. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. That's the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We are each significant and loved. The reason the enemy is attacking us is he is deathly afraid of the sons and daughters of God being released into the fullness of their identity, because when they are, they change the world. That's what he's afraid of. That's why he's trying to pin us to the ground and stick his hand on our throat. He's trying to shut us up. He's trying to keep us from saying the truth. God has promises that he will fulfill in your lives. Whether you've seen it or not, it will happen because it's God who said it is. He's got purposes for you, and whether you've seen it fulfilled in your life yet or not, it will happen because his word is true. Because he's speaking from eternity, and he sees it, and it's already happened from where he's seeing it. He started the church with 11 guys who knew who they were. 11. It was 12 at one point. And then it became 12 again. There were 120 believers in the upper room when the Holy Spirit breathed on them, and the world was never the same. Our world was never the same when the Spirit breathed on and lit up 120 sons and daughters. That's who we are, brothers and sisters. That's why the enemy is afraid of us, because we are those people. We are an apostolic people. We have been sent to the world. Our voices are supposed to change the reality of the spiritual realm as well as the natural realm. As in heaven, so on earth. God can do the exact same things he did through the apostles, through you and me. So, my encouragement today is to live in this truth and to break my agreement with the enemy. We were just singing about chains being broken, lies being broken, chains fall. I forget the words. Fear bound, there you go. Chris, last Sunday night, was talking about the fact that, you know, we've words in our body about seeing miracles released. That's not a pipe dream, brothers and sisters. Those words are being released by the Father because he wants us to believe it. This isn't like, well, I hope so. This is the truth. Us thinking any differently than that is us coming into agreement with the enemy. So let us believe for miracles, for healing, for signs and wonders. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Breathe on us now, everyone who's in this room and everyone who's listening online. Lord, I pray that you would breathe on us. Fan into a flame that which is in us. Lord, your Spirit is in us, and we ask that you would fan it into flame now. This isn't just for us. It's for others as well. Let me tell you what happens when miracles happen. People start realizing that the voice of God is true. And his promises are true. God wants a church where miracles happen all the time. That was what his church was like. We're no different unless we think we are. Are you guys up for a little proclamation? You guys want to? Would you join me in standing? I absolutely needed to tell myself this. I needed to proclaim it. I needed to say it. Part of the reason is because we believe our own voice more than we believe any other voice. So if you say it, and you say it enough, you're going to start believing it. So I'm going to say something, and then if you guys would proclaim it with me. Now, the first one, we have two different options. I'm either a son of God or I'm a daughter of God. All right, so I'm going to say it. I am a son of God.
I am a son of God.
There is nothing average about me. I break any agreement with the lies of the enemy. I am full of the Holy Spirit. He is the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. God is going to change the world through me.
God is going to change the world through me.
Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Let's say that one again. That can't be true. God is going to change the world through me.
God is going to change the world through me.
I am God's heir. I have a feeling that someone is shaking in their boots right now. And it might be Holy Spirit on me. I'm kind of shaking too. But I know the enemy desperately desires for us not to live in this truth. Right. See, we're in a battle. And his job is trying to convince us that we are of no consequence. But the truth is, we are of heavenly consequence. We are world changers. We can resist the enemy. We can throw him on his back and pin him to the ground by his throat and shut his voice. So that's my encouragement today. We need to do that. We need to do that every day. We need to do that every time those thoughts come into our head. Every time the enemy is trying to get us to come into agreement with lies about ourselves, or lies about the Father, our response should be, I am his son. There is nothing average about me. I break any agreement that I have with you. I am full of the Holy Spirit. He's the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. God is going to change the world through me. Get the heck out of here, Satan. Is that okay? Let's say that. Get the heck out of here. I am God's heir. Lord, we just pray. Pray right now, Lord, that you would help us to embrace our identity in you. Lord, you have plans for us that are beyond comprehension. Lord, you have chosen each one of us. We are each your son and your daughter, and you love us, and you have promises that are true. Your word is true. You love us. You care for us. We are your heirs. We have inherited the kingdom. We've inherited the body of Christ. You have determined that we are worthy of your trust. So, Lord, help us. Inflame us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for an outbreak of miracles. Because the truth is, it's your Spirit working through us. It's not us. Your Spirit is capable. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and work miracles through us.